Let's go on to the outline on the Sabbath. Do you have, if you need an outline, hold up your hand. E.G. needs one. Debbie needs one. So I'm going to take 2 minutes, because we've been out of this for 3 weeks now, and go through the whole outline from the beginning, and then stop where, go slow down where we get new material. We read the fourth commandment. I said it's like the other nine commandments. It's a summary of many later laws. And I think that the Sabbath commandment is a summary of all the later laws about special days, years, and festivals, sacrifices, food laws, all ceremonial laws. They're embodied in this one commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Point B, therefore, obeying the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, implied obeying Sabbath year, Jubilee years, laws about sacrifices and other things. Point C, therefore, the fourth commandment is not binding on Christians in the New Covenant age. It's part of the ceremonial laws, so it's different from the other nine commandments. It's like laws about Jewish feasts, and, you know, we don't have a sacrifice of goats and cows in the courtyard at Scottsdale Bible Church, because those are passed away. They've been fulfilled for us in Christ. And, oh, speaking of the courtyard at Scottsdale Bible Church, we are hoping, and Steve Erickson has talked to me, we are hoping to move back to our main, our regular meeting place in the town center as soon as the parking lot has enough space during the second hour. So we'll keep in touch on that, and we'll send you an email. But I hope that comes pretty soon. And number three, the fourth commandment, look forward to our rest in Christ. Number five. Jesus, in his conduct, seems to indicate he's bringing a change regarding the fourth commandment. Did a lot of things to provoke discussion about it. Number six, the Sabbath commandment is never repeated or affirmed for New Testament believers after Pentecost, after Acts 2, but many other commands are repeated. My conclusion, number seven, it is not disobeying God, it is not sin to work on Saturday, which is the seventh day. Or if you want to treat Sunday as the Sabbath, then I don't think it's sin or disobeying God to work on Sunday. I think the New Testament gives Christians considerable freedom in this area. And so Romans 14:5, Paul says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike, or all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And I expect he was talking about people who were making Sunday special, or people who were making the Jewish festivals and holidays special and saying we should observe it. In Galatians 4:10, he said, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. In other words, don't try to follow those laws about special days that were just given to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And then Colossians 2:16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. All those things, the food laws, the festivals, etc., these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's the fulfillment. They were foreshadowing him. Well, then the problem is, and this is where we ended last week, do we ever get to rest? Do we have to work all the time? Many people have pointed out the problems with the culture of Japan, for instance, which does not have a Sabbath tradition in its religious heritage or its cultural background. So Japan has made immense progress economically. For years, it was the second largest economy in the United States after, or in the world after the United States. Now it's third after the United States and China. But high rate of suicide, high rate of divorces. Why? Partly, we think, many people have thought, that Japan doesn't have a tradition of having a rest day for people, just work all the time. And that is unhealthy. Do we have to work all the time? Are we ever free just to worship and enjoy the presence of God? Are we ever free just to enjoy the fellowship of each other? That's the question that I want to look at this morning now, and that is where we start at capital letter D. So, I said that we don't have to obey the ceremonial laws, the sacrifices, the food laws, clothing laws, etc. But even the ceremonial laws that are abolished for us, they still teach us some things about what is wise and what is pleasing to God. We don't offer animal sacrifices or grain sacrifices, but they do teach us about offering ourselves to God. So Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. So he takes the Old Testament sacrifices of animals and crops and says, hey, offer your whole self to God. You don't have to offer those burnt offerings anymore. So offer yourself to God. So it teaches us a larger principle. And the Old Testament sacrifice laws teach us about offering praise and good deeds to God. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16 calls our worship and our praise a sacrifice which is acceptable and pleasing to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And then do not neglect to do good and to share what you have in Hebrews 13, 15. Just let me read it. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. If you give to somebody in need, you can think, that's my equivalent of offering a lamb or a goat or a cow on a fire in the Old Testament. Hebrews 13, 16 says, now when you do good and share what you have, that's a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. He's delighting in it. And we just had a wonderful time of worship in the first hour with Troy Peterson leading us in so many wonderful songs. And Hebrews 13, 15 says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So when we're singing, we should be thinking, Lord, I'm offering up a sacrifice to you, better than the sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament. This is praise that I'm offering to you as my sacrifice. So they teach us something. So then we could probe more deeply into what's going on in the fourth commandment and what God had in mind in giving this commandment to people to rest one day in seven. What is going on? Does it teach us some deeper principles? Well, I think these, number two, it teaches us that it is wise and God is pleased when we have, point A, regular times of worship. Hebrews 10:24 says, not neglecting to meet together, or 10:25, to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Application, go to church regularly. Well, as they say, I'm preaching to the choir this morning because you're here. So you do that. So I'm glad. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together. And the verse before says, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We encourage each other by doing that. You meet with other believers to worship, to pray, to encourage each other, and to learn from the Bible. Don't say, I can't go to church because I have too much work to do. That is definitely becoming a workaholic. That's making work take the place of times that God gives you to be free from work and to worship him. I can't go to church because I'm too busy. Well, then you're too busy. Okay? Or if we push ourselves so hard that we're just too tired to go to church, well, go to the 5 o'clock service then. You could at least go then, couldn't you? Okay, so that's just saying there's got to be some boundaries. You know, this is fitting with Jamie's sermon on margins, isn't it, about not overloading our lives. So, yes. And so you could say, well, Wayne, you go to church on Sundays. How could you ever get any work done then? Well, because I work other days of the week. And how many total days, years of my life have I spent in church? I don't know. But God gives us the freedom from work. We don't have to be like slaves working 7 days a week. But we can have that time to just enjoy the Lord's presence and his people. And we should, I think of this as not I have to go to church, but I get to go to church. We really should. And we could think about, do we appreciate the value of this? That we're not slaves in a prison camp where we have to be working at hard labor 7 days a week. That we get the privilege of coming and just singing praise, hearing God's word taught, praying, being with other believers. That's a joy. So, good. Point B, there's another principle of application to the Sabbath commandment, and that is we should have regular times of rest from work. Even Jesus, who was without sin, still lived in a physical body like our own, and it got tired. So it says in John 4:6, Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down at the well to rest. So he just... That was Jesus when he reached Samaria. He was just sitting down and resting, giving us a model that we need to take times of rest from work. And now that I'm sitting down low on the ground, I can't see Margaret looking at me saying, Wayne, you should do this more. So, okay. We do not yet have resurrection bodies. Our bodies get tired. We don't have perfect resurrection bodies that we will, Romans 8:23 and 1 Corinthians 15:23, when we receive our adoption as sons in a full sense, Romans 8:23, the redemption of our bodies. And Jesus will come back and we'll have new, wonderful, physically strong bodies, better than we've ever had. Number three, I'm just thinking of physical bodies. When they get renewed, I'm going to be able to be a better golfer. So that's what I'm thinking. And then I thought, even Duff Lawrence will be a better golfer than he is today. But then I thought, who, Bubba Watson won the...
Yeah, young boy.
Yeah, but who was the South African who was competing, who had the playoff?
Oosthuizen.
Oosthuizen had got, what's it called? Double eagle, or there's another name for it, albatross, the rarest shot in golf. And Duff had one of those in a tournament. Where was it? In Phoenix, yeah. I'm just kind of taking a detour, but I just was thinking about getting a resurrection body, and then I'm going to play golf more, and then I was thinking of Duff. Then I thought we had the Masters tournament, and I thought I'd just happen to mention that. God himself established a pattern of work followed by rest from work and enjoyment of his work. So here's what I want to say. The Christian life should not be work all the time, and it should not be rest all the time, and it should not be worship and go to church all the time. It should be there's some of this and some of this and some of this. And there's a pattern of alternating between work and rest and time with friends, and time in church, and time in worship, and work some more, and rest some more, and alternating. And so there's a cycle, and it's a wisdom question, probably that we, I hope, get better at as we go through life, to know how much time to give to each. And it's, you know what else? Different people are different. And we shouldn't think, I have to be like that person, and how much work he does, or how much work she does, or how much rest he has or she has. We have to get to know ourselves. And even husbands and wives, I think, can't you have different quotas of what is right for your own body and your own personality and your own temperament? I think we can. And probably some of the stress in marriage comes when we're trying to push each other into our own patterns of what is right for us. And there's a joy in marriage when we can... Okay, we've got different patterns. And... we could appreciate that. But God established a pattern of work followed by rest. In 6 days, says Exodus 20:11, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, I think, and then you look at Genesis 1:31. Let me read that. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Who is seeing that it's very good? It's God himself. He's looking at the creation, it's finished, and he said, that is so good. I like it. I enjoy it. He's taking delight in it. He's taking pleasure in it. And so there's a pattern that he's set that work is rewarding, but you've got to stop and say, oh, that was good. I'm thankful that that task is done. I'm finished with it. Whether it's just a task around the house, cleaning the house or cooking a meal, or it's a task for an assignment for work that's taken you a week or a month or a year, Oh, that's good. And just be thankful for it and enjoy it. So there's a wisdom question, application, you should rest from your work regularly. God gives you a gift. You can take Sunday off or another day for fellowship and worship and rest. And I think that also encourages us, we can take some time to enjoy the results of your work. If you've worked hard and you've earned some money that you could take and go away for a few days, do it. Enjoy it. Be thankful for it. God's pattern is work and rest and enjoyment of the fruit of your labor. Duff is sitting there thinking, Wayne, you should be golfing more. You should just enjoy rest from your work. Well, in a few months. Maybe this week, actually, we're going to do that. So, okay. So, it shouldn't be a burdensome regulation. Mark 2:27 says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So it's for us. It's a gift. It should be something that we say, oh, wow, I can take this day off. So, I don't know what day it is for you. It can be different days for different people. But there should be, generally, I think it's wise to have a day in the week where you say, I'm not going to work this day. For Jamie, it's not Sunday, because he's preaching 3 services in the morning, a service in the evening, and probably meeting with people off and on during the day. So he takes another day. I don't know if it's Monday or Friday, but pastors generally do that. They'll take an extra day where they'll say, I'm not going to work on that day. And I think that's healthy. And for me, I was just saying to Margaret this morning, I think I'm going to read a novel this afternoon. I don't think I'm going to do any work. I've been working all week. And there's a lot of stuff I have to get done, deadlines coming up and things. But God knows that, and he gives me some free time where I don't have to work. Do you like that? I think it's wise. I think it's helpful. The ability to rest is oftentimes an issue of trusting in God. Psalm 127, verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. He gives to his beloved sleep. Don't make your life be one of getting up early all the time, going to bed late all the time, and anxiously toiling. That's not the kind of life God wants for you. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, sometimes you have to stay up late because there's a task due the next morning. Yes. And Thursday night I was up till about 1:15 in the morning because my talk for Friday night was not yet done, and it was Thursday night. Okay. But then the next night I tried to go to bed earlier because I had something, because I had pushed. Now, I'm standing with Margaret here in the class, and she said, Wayne, you're not very good at that, I know, but anyway, that's my intention. So it's an issue of trust in God. Can we turn off the computer, go to sleep, say, okay, Lord, I'll leave the rest for tomorrow. Will you trust him for this? Let me go see DE, and then if you want to talk, we can talk. C, Jewish feasts and Jubilee year teach us that some longer vacations are also good. So there were some Jewish feasts or festivals that were a week long, where people would take a whole week off. And then the Jubilee year was a whole year, or else, I tend to agree with some scholars who said it was seven sevens, it was 49 days, whereas a longer period of time, maybe not a whole year, but whichever it was a lot longer period of time than normal, where they'd take a longer vacation, a sabbatical year. And Jesus, verse 31 of Mark 6, Jesus said, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Many were coming and going. They had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. That means not only one day a week, but take vacations sometime. Count it another gift from God. Don't say, I can't afford to take any time off from my work. Well, you can, and God wants you to, because you're in this business for the long term, for the whole of your life, and he wants you to take some time of vacation. I think point D, if you have employees, you should also provide so somehow they can get times of rest, a vacation for your employees or for family members. Exodus 20, verse 10. In it you shall not do any work. Just one second here. I'll read the exact verse. I think it's your manservant or your maidservant or your Exodus 20, verse 10. In it shall not do any work your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who was within your gates. So everybody in your household, you should provide them with some periodic times of rest. But point E, there's something else in the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but the next verse says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So this command also tells us on the other side that work is good. And we need a life pattern of regular productive work, whether it's paid, and many of you are still working at paid jobs, or some of you are retired and it's maybe unpaid work, it's volunteer work, it's caring for grandchildren, it's caring for extended family, it's caring for neighbors, it's doing volunteer work at neighborhood ministry, it's volunteer work in the church, it's volunteer work helping Burmese refugees. But I think God wants us to be involved in some useful work, doing good for others, for as long as we have physical strength to do it. So I think this applies for our whole life. It might involve less work and more voluntary service at some periods of life, but God wants you to be doing good for others. Chuck Colson just died at 80 while he was in the middle of a speech. Isn't that something? Or I think of William Rehnquist, who was the former Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, administering the oath of office to George W. Bush in 2005, where he had this scarf wrapped around his throat because he was so sick from throat cancer and very hoarse, but he wanted to be there to fulfill his duty, and he died in office, just working, but being faithful. Okay, I'll stop there because I'm going to a related topic in a couple of minutes. Okay, this is the practical stuff that I want to teach about. Why don't I go really quickly through the remaining part of the outline, and then I'm done so I don't have to carry it over for next week. Which day should we gather for worship? I suppose any day would be okay. Some early Christians worshiped every day. But Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, Matthew 28, 1-6. The early Christians met on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, Acts 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 6, 2, on the first day of the week, put something aside. What is the Lord's Day, number 4? It's not Saturday, but Sunday. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And right after the time of the New Testament, Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch in 110 AD, makes this Sunday because he says, no longer living for the Sabbath, that's the seventh day, but for the Lord's Day. And there are other early Christian writers, I didn't quote all of these here, who show a pattern of Sunday worship. And so this early writing called the Didache says, on the Lord's Day of the Lord come together and break bread and hold Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper. And then Justin Martyr in 152 AD, and on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place. We all rise together and pray. Bread and wine and water are brought, and so there's the Lord's Supper. And then again, Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly. Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead, for he was crucified on the day before that, on the day of Saturday, and on the day after that of Saturday, or Saturn, which is the day of the sun, having appeared to his apostles and disciples, he taught them these things. So that's 152 AD, Justin Martyr, First Apology, chapter 67. And the Didache quote was from 14:1, and Ignatius was Epistle to the Magnesians 9:1 in 110 AD. Number F, should we advocate and support Sunday closing laws for stores and businesses? I think it's wise, if you have a business that can be closed on Sunday, to close it on Sunday, like an office business or real estate office, or I don't know, I'm just making up, insurance business or other kind. Many, many businesses still are closed on Sunday. But we no longer have a law for that because I think it's a wisdom issue. It's not a sin issue. God allows us much freedom here. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But I think some stores should stay open for the things you need on Sunday, like to do house repair and things like that, if that's rest for you and not work. It's nice to be able to run to Home Depot or Lowe's. Why do we have then a five-day work rather than a six-day work? I think it's because we've adopted a pattern because we recognize that people have other work to do on the sixth day. They need some day to sweep the garage or paint the house or wash the car. So I think it's wise. Now, I should point out to you, number three, not all evangelical Christians agree with the perspective I'm presenting here. Not all agree. Some take the viewpoint that Sunday now should be like the Sabbath in the Old Testament, and it's sin to do any work. And some of my good friends who are conservative Presbyterians hold this view. Many at Westminster Seminary, where I went to seminary, the Westminster Confession of Faith from the 1600s in England holds that view, and the English Puritans held that view. And so they would see it as something special and abiding, the Ten Commandments, including the Fourth Commandment, and they just transfer Saturday to Sunday. That's not the majority view among Christians today, but I'm just calling your attention to the fact that some people have it. Now, Jack, I finished, and we have time to talk.
We have time for a lot of talk.
A lot of talk, okay. Oh, happy day. All right, so what do you think about this? John Wiederquist, and John's going to be here one more Sunday, and then, well, we'll talk about that later. Going north, okay.
This isn't a question, it's a
comment
observation on my life.
Yep.
For the last 6 months, I've missed two Sundays, pretty much.
In the midst of chemo.
And I felt like something was missing from my life because I wasn't in church.
Yeah. Wow.
With the fellowship. And I think on Sunday, you work all week. You talked about that.
Yep.
But the other thing you get on Sunday, or worshiping, is your strength for the rest of the week.
Wow. Thank you, John. Yeah. And you've been involved in home building. You're in physical work for most of your life, most of the week.
Yep.
Yeah.
But anyway, I had to say that.
Yeah, it gives you strength. The worship gives you strength the rest of the week. Thank you, John.
On a lighter note, being an ex-teacher, I can remember one of the things that you always heard about was all work and no play make Jack a dull boy.
Yeah, oh yeah, exactly. Good. I see Jack Markle back there. I don't know if he's talking about you or not. No, you take that. Yeah. Okay. What else? Are you okay with this? Is it making sense? Comments? Roy and Cleora. Cleora. I'm looking for the name tag, but I know who you are, Cleora.
I just would like to say Roy has a friend that's a Seventh-day Adventist.
Yep.
And you know, believing in the new covenant that we have with Christ is so freeing because while they believe in Christ, they are so under bondage with the old covenant.
Oh.
And it's just so refreshing to have teaching like yours where you really realize that and it's reinforced.
Yeah, good. Okay. You want to say anything, Trish? Go ahead, take the microphone.
Just before Cleora talked, I just said to Eric, that was refreshing because I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist, and this is just, it's just like you said, oh, it's beautiful.
It's freeing.
Yeah, the new covenant.
Yeah.
Under
okay.
bondage. Is
yeah, many of us have Seventh-day Adventist friends because they have a very strong presence here in the Phoenix area, and we're thankful for them, and yet we just have a very different view of the seventh day. So thanks, Trish. Roy.
Think of our a lot of us that are past middle age.
Are you past middle age?
I'm gonna be awful old if we don't. But anyway, our parents in the farm communities. My father never knew what a vacation was in his life.
Yeah.
And when if you're handling the cattle, you work Sunday, but we never worked all day on Sunday.
Yeah, but you had to milk the cows.
And we never went to the field on Sunday, or else perhaps the thunderstorm was coming. We had a few bales. So they still respected the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And I don't think we realize how many people have to work on our Sunday that we're sitting here, or this world wouldn't go around.
Mm.
A lot of people, if you've got a job where you bid for your day off, you don't get Sunday off if you're at the bottom of the barrel.
Yeah.
You're getting Monday or Tuesday.
Yeah,
off.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of things go on Sunday that it's no excuse that they can't be in church or go to prayer meeting or something through the week. But a lot of people are tied up on Sunday, keeping everything going.
Yeah. So that makes me think a couple things. Makes us try to be aware of people who have to work on a Sunday because that's what the job requires, and that it's really hard for them not to be able to go to church. And it's at least good that our church provides an option with a 5 o'clock Sunday evening service, which helps some people. And we should be understanding, and maybe, you know, maybe in home fellowship groups or something, provide a way of having an alternative way of getting together and worshiping with God's people. But also, if that is your situation and you have to, by virtue of your job, work on a Sunday, be sure you take some other day and take it and get some downtime for at least a good part of the day. So, good. Thanks, Roy. Julie.
I think there's an aspect to this command that Hebrews 10:24 brings out when it says, don't neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. You know, the idea of corporate worship and corporate fellowship, I don't think is emphasized enough. Christians in isolation from one another, mm-hmm. worshiping alone in the solitude of their home and there with the mm-hmm. TV preacher, there's an element of their spiritual growth and maturity that just gets sucked away when you do not meet together corporately for worship and fellowship. And for that alone, whatever day your culture has off where Christians can assemble, that should become your day that Christians assemble and worship.
Okay.
Whether it's Saturday, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, whatever.
Good, good. Because are there cultures that don't have Sunday off but have other, probably Muslim cultures with Friday, I think. But Christians could worship on Friday. That would give complete freedom for Christians to worship on a Friday because there was an early church pattern, but it's not commanded in the Bible. It's just mentioned. So, okay, good. Good. Okay, now tell me your name.
Carl.
Carl.
I just wanted, on the point about businesses, that I understand that Chick-fil-A restaurants do not open on Sunday.
Yes, that's right, out of Christian conviction.
Right.
And guess what? They're still making money.
Yeah.
So
there may be others. I don't know.
Carl, thanks for mentioning that. I look at that and I think it's not required, but you know what? It's so nice for their employees. And you know what? I think God's blessing that company as a result of doing that out of a commitment to the Lord. That's where this Romans 14 comes in. One person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. Let everyone be persuaded in his own mind. And don't pass judgment on one another for that. But I think we can look at that and say, thank you, Lord, that out of a sense of obedience to what they think they should do, Chick-fil-A doesn't open on Sunday. Good. Buy an extra sandwich from them on Monday. Hobby Lobby is the same. And here, I've just said Home Depot should be open, but Hobby Lobby isn't. All right, buy your stuff on Saturday at Hobby Lobby. Good. Okay, good. What was it, Tom?
Ted.
Ted, can you? The microphone has to be held close to your mouth.
In Marketplace Bible Study, Pastor Jamie shared with us that Monday is his day of rest.
Okay.
So I thought I would share that so we won't bother him on Monday.
Okay, good. With an add to his 143 emails that he just mentioned. Okay. Margaret wants to say something. Uh-oh.
You know, when I was growing up, a lot of stores were closed on Sunday, and when we lived in England, stores were closed on Sunday.
Yes.
And it was wonderful because everybody could get what they needed on Saturday.
Yeah.
And we ended up spending a lot of time with friends, as I did when I was young. My mom always had a table set, and we always had visitors, and I think the Lord really blessed that. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I agree with you that we shouldn't have rules, but I think we need to rethink in terms of how we do things and when we shop mm-hmm. and things like that, because the Lord could give us, I think, even better Sundays.
Really, really helpful. Yeah, really good. Really good, Margaret. Thank you. Ed Grant.
I grew up as a son of a pastor, a Methodist minister, and a grandson and a nephew of Methodist ministers. And when I was a young child, not only were we, I was actually disciplined in such a way not to support stores that were open on Sunday.
Yeah.
It was not only did you not buy, but you don't support those who do.
Oh, I see. Yeah. Interesting. So I'm kind of torn with this. I appreciate the convenience of having a store open, but what I'm hearing from several of you is we're contributing to a culture where it's just the same as every other day, and that really isn't good for the society. So, well, then that makes me modify my thinking a little bit. Maybe I just shouldn't run out to the store so much on Sunday, because I'm kind of supporting something that it would be better for a society to have more things restful and peaceful and people spending time with each other. Sherry?
I'm thinking of Walgreens' 24-hour prescription service and it would be terrible if you had an emergency and you couldn't get your medication.
I know, and before they started that, everybody was dying. It's amazing that anybody survived in the history of the world, lived to the present day to have children. Okay. Well, okay. Well, these are good thoughts. Thank you. Thank you. And Sherry, I like the fact that I could get a prescription when I need it. And occasionally in the past 10, 11 years we've lived here, two or three times we've used that 24-hour prescription service, and I'm really thankful. We would have survived without it, but it would have been harder. Oh, ambulances afterward. They're like milking the cows. You don't have to have doctor's offices open on Sunday, but you can still have ambulances. So the people who hold a different view from me, the people who have a Sabbath, the Sunday is equal to the Old Testament Sabbath, these very conservative Presbyterian friends that I appreciate, they have a little phrase that they still say is okay on Sunday, deeds of necessity and mercy. So necessity is getting the ox or the sheep out of the pit that falls in the pit, as Jesus talked about. Deeds of mercy would be Margaret's mom having people over for lunch on or dinner, Sunday noon dinner. Deeds of necessity would be milking the cows, Roy, or getting the hay out of the field when a thunderstorm's coming. That's necessity, a deed of necessity. And mercy, okay. So they would think that that's the right intention that God had all along. Don't just work like it's a normal day. Don't do anything different. But deeds of necessity and mercy, God is fine when we do those. So, and I could see 24-hour prescription as a deed of necessity and mercy. So, okay, your name?
My name is Harriet.
Harriet, yeah.
You know, I look around, and most of the people who have spoken are, I'd say, close to 50 or over 50.
Yep.
And most of the people in this room are close to 50 or over 50, except for...
You're being kind.
Yes, I'm being kind to myself also. I just wonder what they would think about if they didn't have Sunday. This is a different time than when we were an agrarian society.
Right.
And I think before you would change your mind, you need to talk to some young people.
It's Harriet, what are you saying?
I'm saying that most of the young people who are still working work 5 days a week, and they have Saturday and Sunday to catch up with housework, with going to the store, with doing anything else that they need to do, catching up with children, with things that they need to do.
Which is good.
Which is really good.
Yep.
But you do that at stores.
You do it in stores. So, okay, so this is the other side. Even people who have time with family and things, I'm thinking of our son and daughter-in-law that we were just talking to last night, for instance. Our son is working in an office doing computer programming all week. Saturday, and to some extent Sunday, they're doing house things and kid things and There's a convenience of having a store available to buy something. Yeah. Okay. It goes back and forth. Our Father, our God, our great Lord and Savior, we thank you. We thank you for your wisdom in the way in which you've created us. And we thank you for the Sabbath in the Old Covenant that foreshadowed the rest we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you give us immense, unlimited wisdom in your word. And though, Lord, I cannot say any hard and fast rules for how we should behave on Sunday, yet we see these wisdom principles of regular times of rest and worship and fellowship with your people. And we thank you for some of the changes that have come in society that make life more convenient for us. But Lord, we are also grieved by the hectic, unceasing activity that our society seems to be verging toward, even on Sunday. So we ask that you would give us wisdom in our choices. Give us the ability to enjoy all of Sunday as we worship with your people and have times of rest. Give us peace in our hearts when we take times of vacation, not feeling guilty, but just feeling thankful to you. And give us considerateness for others in their ability to take times of rest from work as well. Give us the ability to rejoice in the work that has been accomplished and be thankful to you for it. And give us fellowship together with one another, even this day, we pray. Lord, thank you for these blessings. Amen. See you next week.